If you would, if you haven't closed, or if you did close your Bible, open to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 to 6 this morning. So if you turn there, I'm going to turn there myself, and then we'll begin. And just as everybody's turning there together, I want to start by asking a question. And this isn't a question that I'm looking for you to answer back. This is just something I want you to think about. Let me get my notes together here. So my question this morning is, what are we doing here? And I mean that, what are we doing here? Why are we here? And when you hear that question, don't think to yourself, okay, why are we here in this building on this particular Sunday? No, it's bigger than that. What I mean is, why do we come here week after week, over and over again? Why do we gather together? What's the purpose of all of our getting together and meeting? Why do we congregate together as a congregation of believers? And the reason I ask that is not because I don't think you know, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you of all people should know, right? You're a pastor at this church. Shouldn't you be telling us? I know why we get together, and I'm assuming that most of you know, but I just want to kind of smack our brains around a little bit. Because I think it's so easy with anything, including gathering in a place like this, to just fall into this habit of going through the motions, of getting into a routine, to the point where we lose sight of why we do what we're doing to begin with. It's so easy to just get rolling, coming to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and just kind of do it almost mindlessly. So I just want to serve us a little bit of a reminder of why we get together, and then we'll look at this text this morning. The purpose statement of this church, or the mission statement of this church, goes something like this. Thistletown Baptist Church exists to declare from the heart, in word and deed, the magnificent worth of God. Okay? What does that mean? Let me break that down just a little bit. What that means is that we exist, the whole reason we exist as a congregation is to make something known. We exist to communicate something both in how we live and in the things that we say. We exist to make known to the world the fact that God is great. That's the purpose of this community of believers. And we start right where we are. So this church is located on this corner in Rexdale. So that's where we begin. And it just works out from there. The whole reason we exist as Christians, period, and the whole reason we exist as a church is to glorify God and to call people to do the same thing, to make much of him. We exist to declare with both our lips and our lives that God is great. And we're not talking about just any God here. We're talking about the God of the Bible, the one true God, the three in one, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we call people to worship him, to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to glorify God, and we want to try to make disciples. And what I want to do this morning is to help us think about how we do that. How do we do that? I want us to think about what it's going to take for us as a church to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. So our passage for this morning brings us just about to the end of Colossians. We've been working through this book for a long time now, and it brings us just about to the end. And through this whole thing, in our study of this book, we've seen this one theme that runs through the whole thing, kind of this big picture idea that Paul would have us to see. Paul works hard through this whole book to draw our attention to the supremacy of Jesus, to the fact that Jesus is greater, far superior, more supreme, however you want to put it, than any and everyone in the universe. Just by way of reminder, let me read some of what Paul writes about Jesus in Colossians, from Colossians 1:15. Paul says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created for him and through him. Then you jump down to verse 19. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The whole book of Colossians is about one thing. It's about Jesus and his supremacy. And because Jesus is supreme, he alone is sufficient to save people from sin. And what we want to see from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, is that Paul gives us some instructions that are absolutely crucial for us to pay attention to if we're going to be the kind of church that calls people to submit their lives to the supremacy of Jesus. If we're going to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, there's a few things from this text that are absolutely crucial for us to do. First off, we want to see from verse 2 that we must persevere in prayer. And then secondly, from verse 3 and 4, we'll see that we have to pray for the proclamation of the gospel. And then we'll wrap things up by looking at verses 5 and 6 and seeing how we have to practice what we pray. And I'll explain a little more of what that means in a second. But to begin, let's look at verse 2. So please have your Bibles open and be looking there. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, or earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul sort of begins with this general encouragement. He lays out this exhortation, if you will, to the Colossians and to all believers to persevere in prayer, to persist in prayer. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, this is Christianity 101. I don't need to be told this. But Paul seems to think that we do. If we want to be people who reach others who are outside of the faith with the gospel, we have to start with a solid foundation of prayer. If we want to be the kind of people that see people come to know the greatness of the God that we serve, if we want to see people's lives changed by the gospel and brought under the supremacy of Jesus, we have to be people who persevere in prayer. Notice from the text how Paul says, continue in prayer. He doesn't say, and oh yeah, by the way, y'all need to be praying. He doesn't come at the Colossians with something that they've never heard of, or something that this didn't come out of left field for them. He assumes that these folks are going to be praying. Why? Because that's what Christians do. And he comes alongside them and he says to them, continue steadfastly or earnestly, or the New American Standard Version says, devote yourselves to prayer. This is not some flash in the pan type thing. I can pray off and on. Prayer is to be a persistent part of the Christian life. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, in the parable of the persistent widow, where Jesus tells this story of a widow who goes to a judge and she's looking to him to give her justice against one of her enemies. And he finally answers her request. Why? Because she keeps coming back. She won't leave him alone. Time after time after time, there she is. Help me out, help me out, help me out. And Jesus reminds us that the whole reason he told this parable is to show that we ought to pray always and not lose heart. It's almost as if Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and then Paul here in our passage this morning expected that Christians would get discouraged in prayer. It's like they knew it was coming. It didn't take them by surprise. And it shouldn't take any of us by surprise either. I don't need to tell you that it's often difficult to persevere in prayer. I would be surprised myself if there was a single Christian in this building or on the planet for that matter who hasn't at one point in time found it difficult to pray. It's hard. Our minds wander, we doze off, we get discouraged when we feel like our prayers aren't being answered. There's all kinds of reasons why we need exhortations like this, why we need to be reminded to persevere in prayer. It's amazing to me how something that's so central, something that's so crucial to the Christian life, like prayer, is so easy to neglect. It's like if prayer is so foundational to the Christian life, why is it so easy just to kind of go days, weeks, long stretches of time without praying? It's so easy to do that. And I think that's why Paul uses the language that he does in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And he also encourages the Colossians and us to be vigilant, to be watchful in prayer. In other words, we need to be alert in our prayer. We need to work hard at avoiding things that would distract us or cause us to lose focus when we pray. And I can make a list a mile long of things that interfere with our prayers. As I've already mentioned, you get sleepy, you get distracted by the pressures of everyday life, your own sinfulness saps your desire to pray. And don't just think, okay, I'm going to block off a period of time and go pray, and then, oh, here's all these interferences. Think just about prayer in general. Like, how easy is it for our heads just to be everywhere else but thinking, oh, I need to pray. Oh, I need to be connected to God. I need to be communicating with Him. There's so many things in this life that conflict with our desire to pray. But we're commanded here, or encouraged at least by Paul, to continue steadfastly in prayer. And just so nobody gets overwhelmed or all bummed out about this encouragement to pray, it seems like, oh man, that's hard work. That's tough. All this talk about persevering in prayer and being watchful, it sounds very draining and time consuming. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 2. He says we're to pray with thanksgiving. That's the attitude or the posture of our hearts when we pray. We ought to be full of thanksgiving. Paul doesn't want us to hear this encouragement to pray and see it as a drudgery, something that has to be endured. Oh, we just got to grit our teeth and get it done. No, he says do it with thanksgiving. He wants to remind us that the one to whom we are praying is the sovereign God of the universe, the one who has everything well within his control. If you are a believer, he has saved you from sin, saved you from a just condemnation of hell for an eternity. And that ought to fill us with thanksgiving. And that's how we ought to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes the following words. He says, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If we're going to be the kind of church that glorifies God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be people who persevere in prayer.